Why don't we pray that God would cause us to hear afresh His word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You so much. Christmas is just wonderful for all sorts of reasons. The fact that whether we're Christians or not, Lord, we just celebrate the goodwill that's in the air, that people are just particularly nice to each other most of the time at this season, and there's the receiving and giving of gifts, which is lovely, Lord. And yet, Father, for those who know You, it's a special time in that we ponder the wonder of the fact that You have become human to liberate us from our bondage to death. And as we look at this word, wherever we stand in relation to You, whether we're far away and just mildly interested or even disinterested, to being right in the very heart of the bosom of Jesus, Lord, we pray that You would basically give us an open mind to hear afresh what You have to say to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, when Kevin Rudd was leader of the opposition just before he became Prime Minister, it came out, I'm sure it was leaked, that he'd gotten drunk at a strip club in New York sometime before. And what was interesting to me was that the ratings after that piece of information went up and not down for Kevin Rudd. Now, doesn't that tell you something about Australia? That it seemed like he was too squeaky clean and we needed a chink in the armour. And I guess that did it. And behind that is this whole desire that somehow we need to be able to identify with our leaders and our leaders need to be identifying with us. I think that's why Oprah has been so successful. She's been quite open about her struggles with her weight and with her child abuse. And I guess when a person shares their frailty, it means that you can live with your own frailty just a little bit easier. Not that we want our leaders to be too frail, because then we can't trust them. It's that balance. But I know this. The sermons that I preach from this lectern on a Sunday, the ones that really get the most reactions, are usually the ones where I get to share some weakness about me or sin or struggle. And you seem to love it. It's like the worse I am, the better you feel. And I can see why. You know that somehow I am like you and you're like me and that you're not alone as you carry the struggle. Well, I thought on this particular Christmas Day, I would go to a passage that's not normally looked at on Christmas Day. A passage which speaks about Jesus as our leader who profoundly identifies with us at every point where it counts and yet is different enough to do something about our problem. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The sinners and the sinless one, the saved and the Saviour, a part of the same family. The breach has been crossed. And so much so that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. I remember as a kid, my mum's Maltese. She's got a very thick Maltese accent. And I remember when I was about 10 or 11, I used to sometimes get embarrassed when she was at the shops bargaining with the checkout chicks at Myers or Grace Brothers with a Maltese accent. I thought, oh, I'm so embarrassed. It's a time when being a wog wasn't cool. And because it is now, right? Right? Okay. And then, you're just embarrassed. Now, of course, I'm ashamed that I was ashamed because my mother was never ashamed of me. But you know what it's like when you get embarrassed about some member of your family. You might get embarrassed about some members of this church. But not so Jesus. He's proud to say of anyone who comes to Him, He is my brother, she is my sister, we are family. I withheld singing the Pointer song at that point, Pointer Sister song, for those of you over 50. As Jesus, as the Son of God, fully God, He could not be any closer to God the Father, fully God. And yet, as the Son of Man, He could not be any closer to you. So close to you that He takes upon Himself. This is God who dwells from all eternity, decides at a point in our human history to take on human flesh. Not so much on that first Christmas Day, because remember, it took 9 months to get Him to that point. So He was conceived 9 months earlier. But 9 months before that first Christmas Day, He took on human flesh. Let me read to you verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity. You understand who Jesus is? He is God with skin. Jesus is God with skin and flesh and blood and passions. But what's true for us humans is true for him. Fully human. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. And not just for the term of his natural life, but in his resurrected state. He ascends with flesh and blood, humanity. And he will come back as a flesh and blood glorified Jesus. God, you see, has permanently sided with humans. God didn't become a dog. He didn't become an angel. He became a Homo sapien. He became a human just like you. He couldn't have honored us humans any more than that. He has permanently sided with us. He is for us. Verse 17 says it really strongly. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. In how many ways? In every way. Even to the point of experiencing the worst thing that happens to us, and that is death. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It's not like Jesus picked the best bits about being a human and gave a flick to the rest. You know, sometimes when you got the M&Ms, you choose the red M&Ms and you get rid of the other. Well, I didn't do that, but apparently some people do that. I just eat them all. But, you know, it's not like he gets to that point where he enjoys food and fun and music and family and friendship, but misses out on pain and loneliness and suffering and death. He didn't live life to the full, and then at the last minute, just before he's about to breathe his last, he sort of snaps his fingers and says, I'm out of here, beam me up, Scotty. Islam actually teaches that somehow God put someone in the place of Jesus at the cross, Simon of Cyrene, and rescued Jesus from death. But that's not what the Bible says. That was written 600 years before Muhammad. No, Jesus came to this earth to live life to the max, live life to the full, to live a human life, and then to drink the poison that we all have to drink, to get to that point where we breathe our last. And between that first breath and that last breath, Jesus in his humanity experiences a full quota of suffering. In verse 10 it says he was made perfect through suffering. That Jesus' life wasn't lived in cotton wool. He's not like the boy in the bubble who's kept free from the bacteria of the world and the dangerous chemicals of the world. No. And you couldn't. It never is that more clear in the fact that where was Jesus born? It was a stable. He was actually carried in a feed box. That's what a manger is. And I've grown up on a farm. I've seen feed box. They're disgusting because you get the slother of the mammals still in there with the. It's not pretty. I'm sure they cleaned it out for Jesus, but you know what I mean. It's not pretty. It's raw. Jesus slept head to toe with a donkey. Stables have animals. Animals don't go outside to go to the toilet. They do their toilet in the shed. So Jesus wasn't just born in a shed. He was born in a stinky shed. It smelt. It was raw. It was real. And it's just that reminder, you know, that Jesus has experienced in his humanity. This is God now, who has taken a step down into our humanity and wrapped himself in human flesh and experienced tiredness and frustration and hurt and hunger and loneliness and fear. He experienced that quota of bumps and bruises that you know about. He knows what it's like to get those careless words that'll gut you like a fish and keep you up at night. You know, when my kids were younger and I would say a careless word, they would say, ouch. And I always liked it because it showed you that the, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words do hurt. And there's a sense we're living in this world is so filled with a quota of pain. And yet, what's this phrase? He was made perfect in suffering. If you read it and forgot the rest of the Bible, you'd think, that he just got better and better at not sinning. You might think that, but that's not what it says, because the same letter in Hebrews says he was tempted in every way without sin. So it doesn't mean that. What it means is this: by the time Jesus had lived his full life and climbed upon that cross, he had behind him a life lived, a full human life, a life lived with choices that he had made, like you had to make, a life lived filled with temptations that he had to face, like you have had to face, a life lived with a quota of suffering that he had experienced, like you have experienced, and our dear sister Anne is experiencing, along with her family. And yet, with that quota of suffering and temptation and choices, not one of them tripped him into sin. At every point in his life, he did what the rest of us didn't do, couldn't do, wouldn't do, and that is entrust himself to his Heavenly Father. He did it right at every point. So that when he was tempted at 5 to lie, he didn't. And when he was tempted at 10 to hit his sister, he didn't. And when he was tempted to curse his parents under his breath at 14, he didn't. And when he was 18 and tempted to sleep with a nice Jewish girl down the street, he didn't. He faced the quota of choices that we all face and matched God's expectation with perfect obedience. Of course, if he didn't, he would have to die for his own sins, and that wouldn't do us any good. All of this qualifying him so that by the time he got to the cross, he was fit to be the sacrifice we needed him to be. But with suffering comes temptation, with temptation comes suffering. Verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That the Jesus Christians pray to is the Jesus who is described not just King and Lord and God, but he's our high priest. He is one who knows what it's like to be human. He has felt the pressure to say to God, I'll get lost, I want to run my own life my own way. He knows that temptation. Just failed to give into it, that's all. Chose not to give into it. He knows. See, God knows everything, right? We know that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be God. But this is a different kind of knowing. This is God becoming human and knowing it from experience. You know the difference when you know something and then you know it experientially? Nothing like going through a crisis to know the same things that you know, but from a deeper angle. Whatever you want to say about Jesus, you're not allowed to say he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what it's like to be me. I remember my worst Christmas was probably when I was about 10, 8, 9, 10. Can't remember exactly the date. And we were living at Plumpton at the time, and I wanted a Midget Farrelly surfboard. Now, Midget Farrelly was a famous Australian surfer, and he put out a series of surfboards. Now, look, let's face it, they weren't, you know, serious surfboards. They were still foam, but they had kind of like some sheeting over it. It was blue and had a dark black fin. It looked really cool, and I really wanted it. And so when Christmas came, I ran under the tree. But instead of the Midget Farrelly surfboard, there was a Kentucky Fried Chicken surfboard, which even the name itself tells you it can't be that great. And I took it out, and it smashed after the first wave. When I saw it, I was so disappointed. And I sort of went back to bed, because I got up really early, as you do when you're a kid. And I just sort of whimpered. I was crying. And then my dad walked past and heard me cry, and he said, "What are you crying about?" After the third time he asked me and I didn't give him an answer because I was too embarrassed, he sort of got angry with me and took off and just walked away. But I realized the reason why I couldn't tell him, it was because I didn't think he would understand. Now, maybe he would have, and maybe I was judging him harshly, but given history, it didn't seem like, it seemed too trivial. It seemed like I was ungrateful. It just seemed like he was a loss. And in a 10-year-old's world, it seemed significant at the time. I didn't think he understood. I can't say that of Jesus, though. He understands what it's like. My trivialities in my world and yours matter to him. I speak to someone who knows what it's like to be human in every way. But why? Why the coming, the taking on flesh, the experiencing suffering, the getting it in the neck at the cross? Why? Well, it's because the reason for the season is because Jesus had a job to do, friends, and this is the job. Verse 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the reason why Jesus became a human is so that ultimately he could liberate us from the very thing that enslaves every human. Not just death, but living with the fear of death. You're never too old to have the fear of death. You're never too young, let me tell you. You're never too old, you're never too young. What gets me about death is you never see it quite coming most of the time. I find that it happens without a fanfare or a warning often. I know sometimes you do, but what I did notice is that it so often happens in the ordinariness of life. My dog died years ago, and I tell you how it happened. I couldn't believe that it happened. This is what happened. I went to visit someone who joined the church. It was about 8-10 years ago, and I left the house, got into the car, or I was about to get into the car when I realized I didn't have my keys on me. But I went back to the house, but I locked the house. Sandy wasn't there. She wasn't around that day. So I couldn't get into the car and I couldn't get back into the house. So I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, chances are those kids have left the windows open, right? So I go around, I open the side gate, go around the house looking for a window to open. And there was no window to open, they were all locked. But in the process of trying to break into my own house, I accidentally left the side gate ajar, at which point my King Charles Cavalier, which I love very dearly, escaped. Now, those things have got a brain the size of an ant. And you know, crisscross, I went looking for it, went up really this very road, and when I was just about here, I looked down the road, and there he was, crisscrossing for the last time. The car hit him, and he didn't die straight away, and I rushed him, I picked him up, and a member from church took me to the vet. The only good news is I knew the vet and didn't charge me. Anyway, I went to him, after he died, I thought, how did this happen? I left the keys in the house and my dog died. How did that happen? It was so ordinary. It was an ordinary day and an ordinary mistake. We're enslaved to the fear of death. Many of you know that my nephew died in a hit and run 3 months ago on a Monday at 2 o'clock, leaving Nepean High School. And I was thinking, what was I doing when Reese died at 2 o'clock? That's right, I was having a meeting with my wardens, Ed, Sarkis, and Iden. And it was a really good meeting. We were talking about how well the acoustic solution was in that small hall. We went through a number of items. We laughed a lot. I was stirring Ed about the air conditioning. It was either too hot or too cold. I remember very clearly, not realizing at the very same time, in Penrith, my nephew had his life taken from him. And I remember on the M5 driving when my younger sister called me to say on a speakerphone, Reese has died. And I thought, this was an ordinary day. Friends, young or old, we are enslaved to the fear of death, ours and our loved ones. And the reason why Jesus came was to not simply identify with our humanity, though I love that. Wasn't even simply to die for our sins, though I love that. Probably the most in a way, so that we could be forgiven. But in dying the perfect, living the perfect life and then dying the death we deserve to die, Jesus then rose from the dead as a human and as fully God and fully human. And as our leader now promises that anyone who would allow him to lead them will be taken from this age to the age to come. That's why our dear sister Anne, with all her grief about the worst case scenario, does not have the fear of the future. Now, I know Christians and non-Christians can talk like that. All I'm saying is, we Christians, we're not pulling a rabbit out of the hat at the last moment to make us feel good. Our certainty is based on an event and a person's life that was eyewitnessed and a demonstrated resurrection with eyewitnesses who were prepared to die for that. And on the basis of that grounding, fulfilling a string of promises that were scattered over 1,300 years that you can read, Jesus turns to us and says, I am your leader. I am the only one who can lead you from death to life and set you free from your enslavement to the fear of death. If any of this is stirring within you an interest, can I beg with you, why don't you come to my home over 4 Friday nights 7:30, caramel mud cake thrown in, free, ask any question. Why don't you get to know, at least investigate, at some point in your life, who this awesome Jesus is, who is actually giving you the greatest promise of all, that enemy that haunts you, that shadow of death that is covering you, can actually have no fear if you know this Jesus. But if you don't want to wait that long, then why don't you, let me lead you in a prayer where you can, in effect, say to Jesus, I want you to lead me in this life and in the life to come. If you think you're ready to let him be king of your life and let him save you, then why don't you join me in praying this prayer? Let's bow our heads. And those of you who want to take hold of this promise, let me encourage you to do so. Dear God, we thank you for coming into our broken world. We thank you for not abandoning us in our enslavement to the fear of death. We thank you, God, for becoming human and in you, Lord Jesus, staying human. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for living a life perfectly lived, responding to suffering and temptation in an obedient way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that at the cross you bore the judgment of sins, our sins, my sins, so that we can be completely forgiven. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for destroying the power of death, so that whenever that day comes, we who follow you have the absolute certainty that you would lead us from this age into the age to come. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this certainty. Amen.